Pete Scazzaro writes a lot about how to grow deep in faith. And one of the things he said on Twitter a few years ago about the Christian life is this: Jesus may be in your heart, but Grandpa is in your bones. I don't know if you've thought about that a whole lot lately, but this is the reality. It's a reality that we have, every single one of us, that we carry around experiences that have strengthened our faith. We also carry around experiences that have wounded us as we grow in our faith. We've got times of grief in our story. We've got times of grace in our story. And then we trust God to work all of them out for our good. But this is the story that God's people have experienced from the beginning. And as we've studied the book of Genesis, we've seen it over and over again, making for some eyebrow-raising stories, some gut-wrenching stories, some tear-jerking stories throughout the book of Genesis as God's blessing is passed from generation to generation, from Abraham then to Isaac, and now till we get to today, Jacob, in Genesis chapter 48. Somehow God works in all these things to bring us into blessing, to restore us, rebellious people, to blessing and to relationship with him. This is what the book of Genesis has been all about. And as we come to Genesis chapter 48, the death of Jacob, who is Abraham's grandson, is imminent. You might remember last week we saw how even at 130 years old, Jacob experienced a spiritual renewal as he went from Canaan to Egypt in order for his family to be saved from famine by his long-lost son Joseph that God had providentially brought to Egypt. And so they've experienced this renewal, this reuniting. And the story of the blessing being passed from generation to generation must go on. It must continue. Now, the story of God's promise coming from Jacob's father to him, which this text today ought to remind us of, was a bit different. It was full of deceit. It was full of parent favoritism. It was full of sibling rivalry. And Jacob has been living with that family history in his bones as those cycles repeated themselves through even his children, resulting in tons of grief. But now, living by faith, Jacob is seeking redemption for his family's story. He's intentionally passing the grace and blessing of God to the next generations. So open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 48 with me, where it starts by revealing Jacob's first act of grace toward the next generations in his family, a gracious adoption. Genesis chapter 48, after they've been reunited in Egypt for 17 years, he feels his death is coming soon. This is the third, maybe the fourth time that Jacob has mentioned this in the last five or six chapters. But this time it seems a little more real. He brings Joseph along and he says to Joseph at the end of chapter 47 that when he dies, don't bury him in Egypt, take him back to the promised land. Joseph, his son, says, yes, I will do that. Now chapter 48 comes along and says, sometime after this, Joseph was told, your father is weaker. So he set out with his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. When Jacob was told, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. Now, just if you haven't been tracking with us, Israel is the other name for Jacob. So when it says Jacob or Israel, that's the same person, okay? Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. Verse 3, Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. He said to me, I will make you a fruitful and numerous. I'll make many nations come from you, and I will give this land as a permanent possession to your future descendants. Your two sons born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are now mine, Ephraim and Manasseh. Belong to me just as Reuben and Simeon do. Children born to you after them will be yours and will be recorded under the names of their brothers with regard to their inheritance. Because when I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died along the way, some distance from Ephrath in the land of Canaan. I buried her there along the way of Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Let's just pause there. A gracious adoption. This is how we begin. We have Jacob, aka Israel, who's experienced the incredible blessing of being reunited with Joseph, as we said, in Egypt, and meeting his two grandsons, something he never imagined would be possible, to the point that on his deathbed, he gets to have this interaction, which is an incredible blessing to him personally. As you can imagine, if you've ever been a parent or a grandparent, you can understand what it's like to meet children for the first time. Maybe you've met adult children for the first time. This is a great blessing that Jacob has from God. And on this deathbed, at this time of blessing, Jacob adopts Joseph's two sons as his own. Now, he is not intending to raise them, of course. He's ultimately leaving this earth, right? But what he is doing is essentially writing them into his will, which is necessary because at this point, he has long thought for upwards of 80 years that Joseph was dead and gone and that there would be no family heritage to be passed through that part of his family. However, now that he's been reunited and he's gotten the blessing of being restored to Joseph, or maybe Joseph being restored to him, and meeting the two grandsons, he wants to pass on this blessing. He wants to write them into his will. Now, there's a few things about Jacob's family and his history that help us know what's going on here in this adoption in chapter 48. First, while Joseph, through God's providence as a steward of food in Egypt, has saved his father's and his brother's lives, Jacob wants Joseph to know there's an even greater salvation. There's an eternal inheritance that's given by God, the one true God. God Almighty is how he refers to him here in chapter 48. And we should read, as opposed to Pharaoh, who may believe himself to be a god, the one true God has given Jacob a much greater salvation than Joseph could ever provide through Pharaoh in Egypt for his family. And he wants Joseph and his two children, Ephraim and Manasseh, to be written into this eternal inheritance passed down by God to Abraham first, then to Isaac, now to Jacob, now through to his children and grandchildren. Now, the words of God to Jacob in verse 4 that we read are the same promise that God made to Jacob's father Isaac and to his grandfather Abraham. But now what it's become is a personal testimony of Jacob's own encounters with God. We've seen these in chapter 28 and chapter 35 where God has met Jacob. And he's experienced what's called a theophany, where God appears or he speaks to him in a dream. And it's very apparent that this is God, the one true God, Yahweh, God who's speaking to his people. And he makes these promises, the same ones that have been made from generations through the family of Abraham, have now been given twice-fold to Jacob. And it's his responsibility now to pass them on. This is a personal testimony of personal encounters with God. And Jacob is saying to Joseph here, look, I know that you can set the kids up financially. Like that's a reality that it's something I could not do because of the famine in the land of Canaan being so severe. But providentially, God puts you even through terrible circumstances. First in a pit, then to Potiphar's house, then to a prison, now in Pharaoh's palace. You see God's hand of providence woven through Joseph's story to be able to provide for his family. But Jacob is saying, you can set the kids up financially, but I have something of far greater value for them. Now, chapter 35, I mentioned, was one of the places we saw where Jacob heard from God this promise that had been given from generation to generation. Chapter 35 is an important callback for chapter 48, because it's in chapter 35 that we do find this blessing of God on Jacob. It's also where we find what he mentions in verse 7 here, the death of Joseph's mother, Rachel, Jacob's late beloved wife. It's also where we find the sin of the firstborn Reuben in Jacob's family. Now, the secondborn, Simeon, who's also mentioned here in chapter 48, had already become a major disappointment to Jacob in chapter 34 when he had taken up his sword and avenged his sister, had the right motives, but did it in totally the wrong way, right? And sinned against not only God, but also the people and his family. And Jacob was greatly disappointed there. Now, when you take all this into account, from what happens in chapter 35 and 34 to what we're now seeing in chapter 48, what we recognize, what seems to be happening here, is that Jacob is rewriting his will to displace these two displeasing oldest sons in Reuben and Simeon for the sake of these two grandsons who had been displaced by the sins of Joseph's brothers. This is exactly what happens. As we trace the story forward, you can look in your Bible in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, as it records Chronicles, the history of God's people. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says this: these were the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, right? The firstborn of Jacob. He was the firstborn, but his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, son of Israel, because Reuben defiled his father's bed. He's not listed in the genealogy according to his birthright. Although Judah, another brother, became strong among his brothers and a ruler came from him, the birthright was given to Joseph. So what's happening in chapter 48 of Genesis is a rewriting of the will as Jacob graciously adopts Joseph's children into his family as if they were his own children, not so that he could raise them, but so that he could provide for them the thing that was of greatest value that he possessed, which was the blessing and promise and grace of God, a spiritual blessing. Now, as we'll see in the next part of chapter 48, the purpose, as we say, was for the blessing of the boys through Joseph. In fact, if you look forward to verse 15, what you'll see is a sentence that drifts into verse 16, but the sentence begins with the phrase, he blessed Joseph. Jacob, Israel, he blessed Joseph. And that sentence ends with the phrase, may he, Joseph, bless these boys. I love how Pastor Andrew over on our Longview campus talks about this. He made the comment this week that the boys were adopted because of their relationship to Joseph. Jacob treated Manasseh and Ephraim this way because they were sons of Joseph, because of their relationship to Joseph. Now he says this is a wonderful reflection of our spiritual adoption, that we, like Ephraim and Manasseh, have been displaced by sin, not just the sins of others, but our own sin. Yet God, in his grace, as a loving father, because of our relationship to his son, Jesus, adopts us as his own children and makes us heirs along with his son, Jesus. Just as Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, we are co-heirs with Christ. So we see how even a blessing on a grandchild points us to the ultimate blessing as God pursues sinful humanity to restore us to relationship with him. The whole book tells the same story. It's all pointing us to Jesus. Now, through faith in Christ, as we see, by God's grace, you can be adopted into God's kingdom family and made a co-heir with Christ to the eternal kingdom of God. This is great news. This means that as Jesus is in your heart and Grandpa is in your bones, it means that regardless of the trials, tribulations, or traumas that you've inherited from your earthly family, you possess the one thing of greatest eternal value, and that is an inheritance in God's kingdom. You have it. And whatever you've experienced up to this point, God has used it to bring you into this relationship of blessing. So trauma and hurt, things that are positive, things that are negative, generational sin, all of it can be traced with the hand of God, bringing you into relationship with him for eternal blessing. And now you possess the one thing of it eternal value, the greatest thing of eternal value, which Jacob also had, and he intended to pass on to his children and grandchildren. So the most important inheritance you can leave for your children and your grandchildren is a spiritual inheritance. Have you given your children what matters most? This is how Jacob's faith informs him. It's how he begins to resist the image of his earthly father, and because of faith, reflect the image of his heavenly father. And when you are in Christ and have been adopted into God's family, you can do the same. Regardless of your story, you can begin more to reflect the image of your heavenly father as you pass a spiritual blessing on to the next generation. So Jacob passes it down to Joseph's sons through a gracious blessing. Let's look at chapter 48, verse 8. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They're my sons God has given me here." So Israel said, "Bring them to me and I will bless them." Now his eyesight was poor because of his old age. He could hardly see. Maybe you remember Isaac, Jacob's father. Joseph brought them to him, and he kissed and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again, but now God has even let me see your offspring." And then Joseph took them from his father's knees and bowed with his face to the ground. Then Joseph took them both as he presents them to his father with his right hand, Ephraim, toward Israel's left, with his left hand Manasseh toward Israel's right, and brought them to Israel. But Israel stretched out his right hand and put it on the head of Ephraim the younger, and crossing his hands put his left on Manasseh's head, although Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm, may he bless these boys, and may they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow to be numerous within the land." Now let's pause there. The blessing of these grandchildren through blessing Joseph was born from a personal testimony of personal faith. In fact, if you fast forward to the New Testament book of Hebrews, in chapter 11 is what we commonly refer to as the Hall of Faith, or the Hall of Fame of Faith. This is the moment, the act of blessing from Jacob to Joseph and to Joseph's sons that is memorialized in Hebrews chapter 11. Isn't that incredible? Of all the things in Jacob's story that we could have known about from Hebrews, if Hebrews was the only thing we knew about Jacob, all we would know is that he, because of this personal faith in God, passed the blessing on to his children and grandchildren. This is an incredible reality. It says by faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped, leaning on top of his staff. This is what Jacob is remembered for. Parents and grandparents, what will you be remembered for? When's the last time you spoke a spiritual blessing over your kids? Or your grandkids? Do you even know how to do that? Or maybe there's an opportunity for you to grow in a personal experience with God through faith in Jesus Christ so that you can give to your progeny the most important thing, the most valuable thing ever to be, which is the blessing of inheriting the kingdom of God. You have an opportunity to be a blessing, to be gracious with your blessing toward your children. How are you passing down your personal confidence in God to the next generation? Jacob's confidence in God was recorded here in Scripture, but the reality is that even your words and mine have the opportunity to have just as much eternal significance as Jacob's. Because we never know what God might do through our children, our children's children, as we live lives of faith and pass that faith on to them. That's why family discipleship at Moberly is a deeply held value. So we believe one of the greatest differences we can make in the world, like where there's all kinds of social things that we could be involved with, there's tons of good things we could say yes to, there's all kinds of ways we could give our money, et cetera, et cetera. One of the most important things about who we are as a church that we convictionally believe is that the greatest difference we can make in this world is through equipping you as parents and grandparents to lead spiritually in your home. This is just who we are. If you're around us as a part of our church, but that isn't becoming a value yet in your life, then I want to invite you to take some next steps toward that. Even if you're a student and you go, my family's somewhere off in the future, we hope that one of the things you take with you when we launch you out into real world, like the adult world, right, is that you take with you the conviction that your faith is not just meant to be personal, but it's meant to be passed on from generation to generation. This is our hope for you. And so we design our children's ministry around that. We design our student ministry around that. We do things like parent commissioning, where, you know, a lot of churches, which is great, might bless babies. We do that included in parent commissioning, but we also train and equip parents in how to be a spiritual leader in their home. And then as a church, we send them like missionaries back into their own home to lead spiritually. If you haven't done that yet, we want to help you know how to do that. There's all kinds of ways that we want to encourage you to do this. But most often people say, I have a hard time with that because I'm not sure I'm at a place yet where I can be a spiritual influence to my family. I'm not sure I'm quite mature enough. I'm not sure I'm really ready to begin passing that blessing on. I think there's more work for me to do. And yes, you ought to be growing, but can you just look back at the text here and see where Jacob is when he passes this blessing on? He's in Egypt. They're just about as far away philosophically or spiritually from where God wanted them to be ultimately as they could be. Egypt throughout the Bible is one of those places that ends up being kind of an antithesis of what God wants. And ultimately, we know in the story that for generations, Egypt is going, as it begins as a blessing from God, is going to turn into something that's extremely difficult for God's people, something that they must endure, a suffering that God must bring them through and bring them out of. And Jacob is aware of this, knowing from his grandfather Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, as God makes a covenant with Abraham that when they are taken to this foreign land, that they'll be enslaved for 400 years. I mean, this is something that Jacob knows is a probability as he's in Egypt, yet he still blesses and passes on the thing that is of greatest value that he holds from his father and his father's father. None of them who were worthy to receive it, yet God graciously gave it to them. He blessed them confidently, knowing this possible future out there that had been passed down from generation, that Abraham had maybe passed to Isaac and then to Jacob, that, by the way, part of this covenant relationship with God is that our people will be enslaved in a foreign nation for 400 years, but God will bring us through it. Jacob is aware of this. They're in Egypt, and this is where things are heading, yet he trusts God to lead his family through both of the famine and future difficulties in Egypt, ultimately to bring them back to the promised land. Did you notice how verse 16 ends? With this blessing from to Joseph toward the kids, he says, the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, may they grow to be numerous within the land. He's blessing these two boys who had never been to the promised land. They were born in Egypt because Joseph had married the daughter of Potipharah, right? So they'd have this two Egyptian babies who outside of their father really knew nothing about God because nothing in their culture was pointing them back to God, the one true God. It was all pointing to Pharaoh, pointing to Egypt. And so it was the responsibility that Jacob felt toward his son Joseph and through Joseph to his children to say, ignore the culture. God has a better plan. Yes, the world is pointing you to things that it's telling you is going to be good for you. Yes, the world is saying, you know, gain land here in Egypt, build your storehouses, right? Collect your food, profit, be prosperous here. And that's going to be the thing that people who don't want suffering would say, well, that must be the thing God wants. But God is saying, there is something even better. And yes, it may mean suffering is part of your story, but it all leads to the better, more valuable inheritance that he has planned for his people in the future. And so Jacob sees that responsibility and he takes it. And he, with confidence, knowing what could be and the suffering that could come, declares to his children, God will see you through. God will make you numerous in the land. Now, this is a beautiful picture of faith, that even in a place that could be a dark place in Jacob's story, he sees the opportunity to bless his children and his children's children. Being a spiritual influencer in your family isn't always about getting it right, but it is always about trusting God to make all things right once again. You may not do everything perfectly, but what faith says is, I'm choosing to live in the promises of God regardless of my circumstances, because I know one day he says it will all be right again. And so even in Egypt, Jacob is able to give a spiritual blessing to his family, which is what we ought to mimic. We need this grace as much as we need to extend grace. It's personally learning God's grace as we grow in our own faith that allows us to give it to our families. And this is how grace shapes the blessing. As Jacob crossed his arms, he's given his most important right-hand blessing to the younger son, Ephraim. Now, it seemed probably strange to you as we read this, and Joseph brings his two sons intentionally to his father, knowing his father's sight is failing, and he's basically going to set him up for success here. Like, okay, here's my oldest son, right where your right hand can reach out, and bless the older, more prevalent, more promising son. And here's also my younger son, who I'd love for you to bless, but I'm going to put him at your other hand, at your left hand, so that you can bless him as well, just not as prominently, with the birthright. And so he presents his sons, and then Jacob crosses his arms. He never saw that coming. But Jacob knew what he was doing. In fact, let's look at Joseph's response. Turn over to verse 17 in chapter 48. It says, when Joseph saw his father had placed his right hand on Ephraim's head, he thought it was a mistake. He took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's. And Joseph said to his father, not that way, my father. This one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. And this is exactly where the world would want to take this blessing, right? This is how the world operates, even today. We want the ones that are older. We want to bless the ones who are larger, bigger, stronger, faster. We want to bless the ones who have more potential. But God never works that way. God doesn't need to only bless the ones who have the most potential. Because of his grace, God chooses to bless the ones who are the least likely to earn God's blessing, so that he can extend the truth of his grace to all of us. Because the reality is, none of us deserve God's blessing. And so what Jacob does is a picture of who God is. It's something he had experienced personally in and of himself, as his own father blessed the younger son, Jacob. Now, that one was earned through deceit and trickery, right? This time, because of faith, Jacob does it intentionally to be a blessing and to be an extension of God's grace to his family. Look at how it plays out in chapter 48, verse 19. It says, his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He too will become a tribe, speaking of Manasseh. He too will be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his offspring will become a populous nation. So he blessed them that day, putting Ephraim before Manasseh, when he said, the nation Israel will invoke blessings by you, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph didn't think Jacob had accidentally crossed his hands. He thought he was doing it intentionally, and the truth is he was doing it intentionally. Joseph just disagreed because that's not the way of the world. But Jacob chose the way of faith, trusting that if he blessed the younger, God would see him through, that God would provide what he needed, that it would be a story that pointed to God and God's ability, not the older son's ability. I wonder if that's how you have related to God. Trying in and of yourself to put your best foot forward, to be the best you can be, right? Like you're in the army, like if I'm going to go show God what I can do, right? That's not the way God blesses. God blesses by grace, which literally means, grace means being treated better than you deserve. And so as people, we ought to be recipients of God's blessing, just like Ephraim, to go, I'm the younger, I'm the least favored, I'm the least valuable, I have the least potential, I really bring nothing to the table, yet God reached out intentionally to bless me, to show me grace. And that is what births a response of faith that is real and true and everlasting. Jesus would say this in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. We've got to be people who don't lean on our own potential. We've got to be people who surrender to God's grace, saying, I can't do anything, yet God still chooses me and blesses me. And that's how we begin to receive grace. And ultimately what we see from Jacob to his son Joseph is a gracious gift. Chapter 48 ends, verse 21 and 22. Israel said to Joseph, look, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you back to the land of your fathers. Over and above what I'm giving you and your brothers, I'm giving you the one mountain slope that I took from the Amorites with my sword and bow. Over and above what I am giving your brothers, I am giving you. And that really is the phrase that stands out the most in these two verses. I am giving you. This is who God is. All the way from Genesis chapter 1 and his first interactions with the humans, he says, I've given you everything you need. Fruit from the trees, food to eat. I'm providing for you. And he says the same thing here to Jacob. To Joseph, excuse me, through Jacob, I am giving you this blessing, this inheritance that is far more important than what we have at this moment. Do you realize that they owned land in Egypt now? They had acquired land in Egypt. We learned this a couple chapters ago. Yet Jacob blesses Joseph, saying, I know that you made a way for all this to be possible, the land of Goshen, for our family to become shepherds, et cetera, et cetera. Yet there is something better. And one day God will lead you back there. And this is the reality that we ought to see. The story of Genesis wrapped up in two verses, really two phrases, God will be with you and I am giving you. This tells the story of Genesis. This tells the story of the whole Bible, right? Because of sin, we all die. Yet, God pursues sinful humanity to bring us back into the blessing of an eternal relationship with him. And he does this by graciously forgiving and graciously giving himself to those who don't deserve it, but who trust him by faith. This is the story of the entire Bible, and this is the story of our lives, that we could not come to him on our own. We had nothing to offer him. He had what was best for us in his presence and in salvation, which leads us from sin back into eternal life, where God can say, because of Jesus, that there is a land in our future that he will bring us to and restore us to. The Bible completes this story, Revelation chapter 21 and 22, when guess what the phrase is used of the promise of all of eternity is that God will be with his people and he will be their God. He gives us everything we need because of Jesus and through Jesus. We can be restored to him. We can be written into God's will. Now, we carry with us all the stuff in our bones from our families. But as Pete Scazzaro said, right after the sentence where he said, you may have Jesus in your heart, but grandpa's in your bones. He said, the work of discipleship to Jesus is to get more and more of Jesus into your bones. So that is what we begin to pass on to our children, reflecting our Heavenly Father more than we've ever reflected our earthly fathers. This is the beautiful story. And it's all wrapped up in the New Testament in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 23, where the Apostle Paul writes this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the gracious, free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And what a beautiful invitation that God makes as he reaches out to bless us. Will you receive his blessing? Will you say yes to faith in Jesus, to be restored to God for all of eternity, to experience life enjoying the reality that you have been adopted into God's family, united with him again because of Jesus and his sacrificial death and his miraculous resurrection? That's the story you're being invited into. How will you respond? Will you receive it by faith? Let's pray. God, thank you for this gift. That though we do not deserve it, though we were rebellious, though we rejected you, as Romans says, though we were your enemies, you pursued us. And you gave yourself in Jesus Christ for us, that we might become your children by faith, adopted into your family, given an inheritance that is eternal, the inheritance of your kingdom, that we might reign with Christ forever. God, there is nothing more valuable, and I pray that every person in this room would understand that they have access to that by faith because of your grace toward us. So God, would you stir in our hearts that this would go from our ears, through our minds, deep into our souls, and that then it would begin to come out as the way we live, as people adopted by you, as people who have been given a gracious blessing by you, as people who have been given a glorious and gracious inheritance from you, and that we would pass it on, especially in our families. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.